Ezra chapter 7 in your Bible tonight, the book of Ezra, chapter number 7. While you're turning, let me mention a few items that I have. I am down to the end of my journey, and I have just a handful of books, and they put me on the side room. I think they put me over in the bathroom somewhere. I told them I didn't have many. I think I'm just right around the corner. I've got four books, four different books. We have just a couple each of these. But these are books that I carry because I like to carry books that I call preaching in print, books that will cause you to eventually put them down and pick up the book. And there's some books that are for the very cause of revival that will stir within our hearts the very truth that will set us free. And one book that's not necessarily dealing so much with revival, but it is dealing with Baptist theology, is the Baptist Primer. An Illustrated Introduction to Baptist History and Distinctives. It is outstanding for children. In fact, it takes the old, early days in America of how they taught, as well as taking some of the Hebrew methods and taking each letter of the alphabet, and it's teaching Baptist theology. And I know my friend Dwight Smith carried these. He may have had it when he was here, but I've got a few of these available. And I'll tell you, Baptist theology is under attack today. Everywhere I go, I'm finding that there is an undercurrent. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not so subtle, but it is attacking and trying to overthrow Baptist theology. And just like you're seeing in America, American history being revised, mark it down, Baptist history is trying to be revised. Many of our colleges and seminaries are teaching that the Baptists came out of the Reformation. And the ones that are doing that would be individuals called Calvinists. You've got to understand, we didn't come out of the Reformation. We endured the Reformation. Now, I protest more than any Protestant that I know, but I didn't come out of the Reformation. It's important that we understand that. Someone asked me if I believe that the Baptists were the only ones going to heaven. I said, of course not. But if you're going, why don't you go first class and be a Baptist? And so. And we have a book entitled Forgiveness, How to Get Along with Everybody All the Time. If there is something that is begging to be practiced in our churches, it is this matter of forgiveness. Bitterness is destroying our homes. It's destroying our families, our churches. And bitterness is a great, great problem. It is oftentimes misdiagnosed. And we're looking at other issues when bitterness is really the issue. And the Bible's formula for forgiveness is extremely important. You know how you can tell if a person is bitter? Many times you could tell if one is bitter because they're continually nursing the hurt in their life. There are certain people and circumstances that you just cannot bring up within their presence, or else it's Katie bar the door, and you'll find out about it, and that's because of bitterness. And that's an outstanding book that could be of help. Here's one on the prayer life of Jesus Christ, learning to pray like the Master. Have you ever found yourself praying but not getting answers to prayer? Well, that's not Bible. It should not be happening that way. Jesus has invited us, and I agree with John R. Rice, that true praying is asking and receiving. If we're not receiving, we're not praying as the Master would have us to pray. And if you've ever gotten frustrated in your prayer life, this could be a great help. And then one other book entitled, Lord, Help Me Not to Have These Evil Thoughts. It's overcoming Satan's battle for your mind. I just have a couple of these, of each one of these left, and I'll be back there at the table. And if you would be interested in these, be a great help to you. I encourage you to get them for your sake, but I encourage you to also get them if you could, please, so I don't have to carry them back on the plane tomorrow. It will help me out immensely. So, Ezra chapter 7, trying to give you time to find it. Genesis, Exodus, Ezra. Let's stand together, please, out of respect for the reading and preaching of the Bible. Ezra 7. I was struggling as to what to preach tonight. This was not the one that I had intended to preach, but I could only complain so many times to the Lord about it, and He wouldn't give me clearance to go with any other message, so we will follow His leadership. It's a novel idea to do that, is it not? And so we'll see what God does. Ezra 7, we'll look at the end of verse number 9 and then all of verse number 10. And before we get into it, I do want to thank you so much for your part in this morning's service. I recognize that what happened this morning, God just met with us. And it is exactly what is needed in our churches and our services all across the country for God to meet with us. The letter of the law kills. The word without the Spirit's life is deadening. And so we need the life of God to be manifested. And when unsaved people can walk in and sense God, He does wonders when He's the main attraction. And I've been reading of the updates, and I have been following along, and I've been praying for the outreach that has been taking place here on the Mondays, and I understand the Sunday school emphasis. And I recognize that you were reaping this morning what many of you have been sowing. And though it may have been a shock to some to see what happened, I recognize it was not a shock to others because many of you have been praying for this. One of the things that I find in my study of revival history is that when an awakening and a revival takes place, it never catches the intercessors by surprise. So I just want to encourage you, as Pastor Steve has pointed out, discipleship is the command of God, and don't ever judge whether or not these decisions were sincere because you don't see them again. The Bible commands you to go after them and teach them how to follow the Lord. And one can genuinely be saved and not growing, and that's why the Bible commands grow in grace. It's not automatic, and that's why the Bible commands you go make disciples. And I am excited. I was so excited, and I told Pastor Folger this afternoon, I was so excited to be able to see that many people saved in this church. I'm in some places we see a good number saved, and I get concerned because I feel that the church is not where it ought to be spiritually, and if the church is not healthy, what are we going to do to bring these people in to a place that is like a ship going down? But I'm encouraged, and I want to thank you so much for letting me take part in the reaping service with you. Ezra 7, the end of verse number 9 and all of verse number 10. Here we go. According to the good hand of his God upon him, verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Look this way. The book of Ezra is the story of two groups of Jews that came out of captivity in Babylon to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. The first group was a rather large group. They were concerned about the building of the temple walls and instituting temple worship. They were met with opposition, but they did successfully complete the work. About 57 years later, God laid it upon a second man's heart by the name of Ezra to take a smaller group of Jews into the homeland. Now, Ezra was not concerned about the building of temple walls. Instead, he was concerned about the wills of the temple builders. Because the first group that had gone in, they've now become cold, backslidden, despondent, and carnal. And it was Ezra's desire that the people of God experience a reviving by God, and that is what occurred. But the significant thing to me is this. Three times in chapter number 7, verse 6, verse 9, verse 28, all three verses tell us that Ezra had the hand of God upon his life. More than I want to live, I want God's hand to be upon my life. More than I want my next meal, I want God's hand to be upon my life. The message this evening is extremely simple. It is entitled, Having God's Hand Upon Your Life. Thank you. May be seated. Names in the Bible are indeed significant. The name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. But the name Ezra simply means to aid, assist, or help. And I really do believe that it was Ezra's desire to be of help to his fellow countrymen. But he recognized that he could be of help to no one fully until first and foremost, the hand of his God is resting upon his life. Do you have God's hand upon your life? When we talk about the hand of God in the Old Testament, I believe what we're simply referring to is the definite, dominant, direct power of Almighty God. Do you have God's hand of power at this very moment resting upon your life? God wants us to know His power. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 40 and verse number 29 that He, God, giveth power to the faint. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5 tells us that there is a people that have a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. Isn't that a tragedy? That there are some people who are more concerned about having the form and the motions and yet not having the reality of God's hand of power upon their life. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to jump through spiritual hoops. I want to know the power of Almighty God. Yet there are people who are insisting today to just have what they have and be left alone without the power of God, and they don't want to be confronted. They don't want to be uncomfortable. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. It's a tragedy in our churches today. It's so cold. It's so dry as I go across the country. I go into many places, and you can hear a moth yawn, and no one seems to care. Something's wrong with that. We see people get saved like we did this morning, and some people still looking at their watches wondering what time we're going to get out of here. You know why? Because we don't know the reality of the power of God. John 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Matthew 28 and verse number 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he says in verse number 20, and lo, I, the one that has all power, am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power, his power that worketh in us. Ephesians 6 and verse number 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Colossians 3 and verse number 11. That we would be strengthened to walk worthy of the Lord in the power of his might. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7 that God hath not given us a spirit or a holy spirit of fear, but a spirit or a holy spirit that is of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Apostle Paul, remember, saved apostle preaching Paul, said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know the reality of God's power? Paul wasn't saying, I wish I could get saved. He was already saved. He was just saying that as a preacher, as an apostle, towards the end of my ministry, I still long to know the hand and the reality of God's power in my life. Do you have God's hand resting upon you? Do you have the power of God? I'm not asking if you've had it in the past. I'm not asking if you even have a desire for it, but I'm asking right now, is the reality of God's hand and power upon your life? I want you to see three things, and I got to go. Number one, I want you to note in verse number 10, if we're going to know the hand and power of God, first of all, there is a preparation that is essential. There's a preparation that is essential. If you want to know the hand and power of God, if you want to know the reality of God's power working within us, there is a preparation that is essential. Notice what it says in verse 10. For Ezra had, what's the word? Try it again. For Ezra had, what's the word? See, there's a preparation that is absolutely essential if we're ever going to know the hand and power of God. You see, athletes do not perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies. Farmers do not expect to reap a harvest without first preparing the soil. And so can no child of God ever expect to know in reality the experiential power of God until first a preparation has occurred within your life. In other words, no one gets saved by accident. And no one gets the power of God by accident either. What kind of preparation are we talking about? Well, notice verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his, what's the word? It's a heart business. That's what we're talking about. It's the issue of the heart. Matthew 12 and verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep or protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. That's why the Bible says of David in Psalm 139:23, he prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 51 and verse number 10, he prayed, create in me a clean heart. See, this is the business about the heart. Sometimes people will say, preacher, you stepped all over my toes in the service. And I will say, I'm sorry. Not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. See, this matter of having our heart prepared is something that is missing so often in our churches, and it's missing even more in our colleges and our seminaries. See, it's not an intellectual stirring of the cranium. No, no. That is why there are people who can go off to a Bible college after graduating from a Christian school, go off to a Bible college, get a Bible college degree, yet never do anything for God because they had their intellect stirred. They were acquainted with the language. They learned how to parse and exegete, but they did not learn the power of God and how to access His power, and now they're defeated when it comes to praying and evangelizing. It's a heart issue. Do you know that the difference between heaven and hell for somebody is the attitude of the heart? Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. But do you know that just as heaven and hell hang in the balance for someone who's not saved, so it is with a Christian? The power of God is hanging in the balance. And the issue that will determine whether or not you have an experience within your life, the reality of God's power, is the attitude and condition of your heart. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3 tells us of a husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira. They loved their church. They wouldn't have missed any activity or function of their church. But we do find that they had taken land that had belonged to them, sold the land they didn't have to do. They took the proceeds, gave it to the church, which they did not have to do. But the problem is, they lied about what they were holding on to. They weren't dishonest about what they gave, what they're doing. See, a lot of times people are saying, hey, look what I'm doing. What we do is rather obvious. It's obvious that you're here tonight. But God sees something that we can't see. He sees what you're holding back. And the Bible says Spirit-filled Peter came to them and he asked the question, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He said, you haven't lied to the preacher. You've lied to God. He's the one who's the distributor of power. The issue of the heart. Since God puts a premium upon the heart, what does it mean to have a prepared heart? I believe the prepared heart is what the psalmist speaks about in chapter number 24 when he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He answers the question, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. A prepared heart is simply a heart that's right with God. What that simply means to me is this. It is a big deal as to how we treat sin. It is a big deal. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. If John 3:16 is true, so is Proverbs 28:13. God says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. Now, when God says you're not going to prosper, he's not talking about what the TV preachers talk about. He's not talking about your bank account. He's not talking about financial prosperity. He's talking about your spiritual health. So you can listen, I hope you're not slow enough, dumb enough to tune in to Benny Chicken or Benny Hen, and you hear him talk about it, he will say that this is talking about your bank account. You know, some people watch Oral Ripoff or Oral Roberts, whatever, and you begin to think, you know, I want to do this so that God will give me more money. This is not what he's talking about, but he's talking about the reason why many Christians are spiritually bankrupt is because you're not treating sin the way God treats it. And you're not dealing with sin the way God deals with it. He says, he that covereth his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, had Ananias and Sapphira dealt with the attitude of their heart and dealt with sin, God would have shown them mercy. Instead, God killed them in Acts chapter number 5. Now, the attitude that many Christians have today with me is this. You know, I've been doing this long. I've been sinning this way this long. You know, you may say it's not a big deal, but you know, I don't think it's a big deal, and God hasn't killed me yet. Now, here's my conviction as to why we're not seeing more capital punishment within our congregations today. Acts chapter number 1, God said, you want revival, then you wait for me. You wait for the promise of the Father. So 120 of them went up into the upper room and had a 10-day revival prayer meeting. When was the last time you heard of church having a 10-day revival prayer meeting? It's no wonder we're not seeing an awakening today. We're having a hard enough time getting people to come out and sit and listen to the preaching, much less coming and participating and crying out to God for God to come down. But they did for 10 days, 120 of them did. So in Acts 2, God came down. Acts 3, the church is in revival. Acts 4, the church is in revival. Acts 5, a Christian husband and wife got careless about the things of God. The people prayed for revival. God sent it. And God was honoring his people's request. And when you have a husband and wife, when you have a couple, I don't care how long they've been in the church, I don't care how much money they've given to the church, God Almighty is the one who instituted it, died for it, and he's the head. And when God honored the request of the 120, sent his flaming spirit to empower his people, then you get a couple of people on the scene who feel that it's okay to fake it because they're not going to really make it. God says, I must honor my word, and he dealt with sin. And when in Acts 5 sin was dealt with, the Bible tells us many more people were saved. So here's the reason. People are sinning, not dealing with sin, and getting away with it today. We're not really serious about revival. And God's not really serious about playing games with us either. I'm telling you, the day we get serious about this matter of sin, which hinders revival, God will get serious about the matter of sending us revival. That's okay. I'm used to preaching in quiet places. It doesn't bother me. It's still true. How do you treat sin? What's your attitude towards sin? It's not uncommon whenever I start hitting certain sins, getting specific, even the things that we watch on TV, media. David said, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. It's not uncommon to go into a church and hear about some youth group having had a certain activity where they watched a certain movie, and then they always tend to ask me. I wish they wouldn't ask me. But they'll ask me, Brother Ingram, did you see the movie? No, I didn't see the movie. Can you tell me about it? Well, you know, it's not a bad movie. It's pretty good, actually. The storyline, the plot is a great movie. It's just got a couple of cuss words and maybe one bedroom scene. Other than that, it's a good movie. But here's what David said. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Someone says that's Old Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication, covetousness, all uncleanness, let it not be one time. Let it not be one time. And for you mathematicians, you understand it means let it not be one time named among you as becometh saints. Do you know when the good movie ceased to be a good movie? Cuss word. Right. Yet what I find in most of our churches is Christians coming up, picking a fight with me, but they never pick a fight with a TV harlot that takes their God's name in vain and flings his name through the air as if God's name were a curse word. I see people pooch their lip out and they say, I'm not coming back if he's going to keep hitting my favorite television show. You know why? Because we're not dealing with sin God's way. Is it any wonder we don't know the power of God? Is it any wonder that the Bible's dead to us? Is it any wonder that we are bored to tears to even think about Wednesday night prayer meeting? Is it even any wonder that we try to figure out how to get out of going out on Monday nights? We don't have the power of God. And it has to do, starting off with, how we treat sin within our life. Media is a big deal. So is dress. We don't lose them on media, we always lose them on dress. Everywhere I go, people say, preacher, it doesn't matter how you dress. It's not a big deal. I just had a lady tell me last week, you know, the Bible says God looks on the heart. But what's the rest of the verse? Man looks on the outward appearance. Isn't the point, I can't see the heart? See, in other words, what you have in your closet reveals what's in your heart. In other words, it does matter. Proverbs 7 and verse 10 says that there is an attire of a harlot. You know what I call these choir banisters? I call them modesty banisters. Because many times I have to sit right there, and because we have ladies who come in who either don't have a Bible, or they don't have a husband who's a man of God, or they don't have a father who's a man of God, or they don't even have a half a brain cell working anymore, I have to cover my eyes and I have to ask God to protect me in the midst of our independent, fundamental, dead Baptist churches. Because we're not dealing with sin. Maybe I should have preached the other message, I don't know. I mean, I had my coffee today. I'm getting along with my wife. I don't know why I'm parking on this one, but I told God I didn't want to. It's not my fault. You see, I don't preach for love offerings, and I don't preach for return meetings. I preach for revival. Amen. I believe we can have him, but we're going to have to take his side in the matter. We're going to have to get serious about what he's serious about. You know, I can start hitting sin places, and I see young people many times, I even see moms and dads begin to laugh, roll their eyes. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Proverbs chapter 14 is right. The fool makes a mock at sin. The fool makes a mock at sin. Sin put Jesus on the cross. It's always a big deal. About the pornography. I tell my wife, I'm going to stop hitting pornography so hard. But I can't. Because every week I'm in a meeting, I'm coming across another youth pastor, another school teacher, another deacon, another missionary who's struggling with pornography. I want to tell you, it's in the pulpit all across this land. It doesn't shock me. Though it saddens me tremendously, but it doesn't shock me when I find out another preacher has left his wife. I've got about 4 or 5 reports within the last year of a preacher leaving his wife. I wish it was at least for another woman. Doesn't shock me. You know why? Because we don't have the power of God. You want to know why? Because we're not dealing with sin. And as long as we've got it in the pulpit, I know it's in the pew. And you can get the junk right on your phone. Get it on the laptop. You access it at work. That's why we don't have the power of God. That's why we don't know God. That's why we're not walking with Him. We have been deadened. We've been desensitized with that which is a big deal. Listen. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Would to God that David had treated the word of God with as much respect when he wrote those words as when he was on the housetop. Oh, maybe, just maybe, David couldn't help it when he came across the station of Bathsheba. Maybe he couldn't help it. But I'll tell you this, he didn't have to go back to that station. Some of you men, you can't wait till your wife leaves the room, the kids leave the room, so you can turn over to a particular station. God Almighty sees, He knows, and you mark it down. You be sure your sin will find you out. You be sure. And you be not deceived. God's not mocked. It is a big deal as to how you treat sin. I know we've got a crowd that comes many times Sunday morning that doesn't come back on Sunday night. And I recognize that there are many times people, whenever I'm in the back, I don't know who's who, I don't know who's regulars, who's visitors, and I'll ask people many times, you're going to come back tonight? Why don't come back on Sunday nights? I've asked people, why don't you come back on Sunday night? And I've gotten this answer more than once, well, you know, it's just boring. Well, I will tell you this, it makes a lot of sense to me why church is boring. See, you stay up on Saturday nights and you watch Saturday Night Live, you can't ever expect to have Sunday morning life. It ain't going to happen. See, we come into church and we sit down and we hope the preacher will try to budge us. It's not my responsibility to budge you. If God can't budge you, why should I try? It's my responsibility to confront you. It's my responsibility to give you God's ultimatum. And I'm simply telling you the reason why we're not getting more out of the preaching and the reason why we're not getting more out of our closet prayer time is because we're not dealing with sin that put Jesus on the cross, and we're not dealing with that which hinders our relationship with Him. Listen to what the Bible says. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. We saw that this morning. Neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's just a big deal as to how we treat sin. Now, if you're hung up on that one and you just buckle down and you decide you're not going to respond, you just can't have the power of God. That's all there is to it. And if you're married, you need the power of God. If you're parents, you need the power of God. If you're breathing, you need the power of God. Number one, we see the preparation that is essential. You still with me? Some of you look like you got the flu all of a sudden. I'm nervous, concerned for you, okay? Verse number 10, I want you to see second, and I'm going to fly here. I'm going to get a little bit faster. If you work with me, I'll go faster. You put your lip out, I park, okay? Verse number 10, Ezra prepared his heart. There's a preparation that is essential. Number two, there's a priority that is expressed. See, when you really want the hand and power of God, there is a priority adjustment within your life. And I believe when you really want the hand and power of God, you're going to get the same priority that Ezra had. What was his priority? Well, look at it, verse 2. To seek the law of the Lord and to do it. See, Ezra's priority was this. To seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And when you really want the hand and power of God, your priority will be to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. See, revival is only a decision away, really. Revival is not something. Revival is someone. And the one who saved you is the one who will refresh and revive and restore you back to Him. It's a decision away. You've got to unload the truck, deal with sin, and rearrange your priorities and make God to be the big deal that He really is. In other words, have the preeminence in your life. See, the Bible says to seek the law of the Lord. What is that priority? Well, what he's talking about is the Word of God. Ezra had a relationship with the Bible. To seek the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is referring to the Scriptures. What is your relationship to your Bible? You tell me your relationship to the Bible, and I can tell you your relationship to the power of God. See, Job says in chapter 23 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 19 and verse number 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Acts 17 and verse number 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scripture daily, whether those things were so. See, whenever he's talking about searching the scripture, he's talking about a relationship with the Bible. He's not talking about searching for the Bible that he left after church was over on Sunday night to see where he put it so he can take it back to church the following Sunday morning. He's talking about having a real personal relationship with the Bible. I'm still shocked that people come to church, saved people, without a Bible. It shocks me. Since you brought that up, it shocks me that people sleep in church. That boggles my mind. I guess because when I was about 4 or 5, Brother Steve, I couldn't read nor write then, but I would sit beside my grandmother in church, and I would do the best that I could to copy whatever she was putting on her notepad. Because after the service was over, my mom would always ask, what did the preacher preach about in the service? You know, I'm thankful that my pastor told a lot of jokes and illustrations because I could remember those and it would suffice my mom. But if I could not recall what the preacher had preached on in that service, I got a spanking when I got home. And I got them and I remember those. Someone said to me, that's cruel. No, that's why I'm here tonight. Because my single mom did the best that she could to keep us in church, and my mom's philosophy was this. Billy, if you could stay awake through 2 hours of Winnie the Pooh, you could stay awake through 1 hour of the preaching of God's Word. See, my mom convinced me that the Word of God was important. And she convinced me that the man of God was important. And when the man of God and the Word of God came together, then there was a message from God even at 4 or 5 year old. And I can't ever remember sleeping. Now, I always get one of these people, so I want to save you some time. I'm a lunatic magnet. I recognize that. But there's always somebody who comes up to me and says, preacher, I just want you to know that the reason why I sleep is because I have a medical condition. I understand that. I do understand that there are some medical reasons and some medical conditions, but I've got a medical answer. I think it's coffee. I think it works wonders. You know, everywhere I go, people are always trying to give me these health stuff that's all natural. Whenever somebody opens up their trunk to give me something all natural, I get nervous. Luke 15, when the prodigal came home, they had a revival. They didn't pull out the fruit jars or the vegetables. They killed the fatted calf. It's all about meat. And I was sick one service, and somebody brought me this health bottle. It looked like a wine bottle. I was really nervous about it, and I asked what college they went to. I was very, very, very nervous about it. But they said it was this stuff called Zango, something like that. She said, take this, it'll help. I was sick. So I came back to the service the next night. She said, did it work? I said, I don't know, I have no idea. She said, how much did you drink? I said, I drank the whole bottle. She said, that was $90. I said, you didn't tell me. She said, you're only supposed to drink a little bit. I said, you didn't tell me. She said, what did it do? I said, it kept going through me. I don't know. Well, did it do anything else? No. The only thing that I know that kicks in right away is coffee. See, these ushers go up and down the aisle. They take your money. They give you visitor cards. I think it'd be a great idea if they went up and down and refilled your cup of coffee. I just think it's a great idea. Now, I'm not suggesting anything for Pastor. You take that up with him in the business meeting. I'm just saying we should do whatever we can to pay attention in the preaching. You know why? Because it's about the Bible. That's why you have Bible taught in the Sunday school. You have Bible in the morning, Bible in the evening. That's why you've got preachers in who preach the Bible. It's a big deal. See, Ezra sought the law of the Lord. What was the purpose in seeking the law of the Lord? So that he could know the Lord of the law. There are many, I believe, who go off to a Bible college just to get the degree, but they forget about the God of the Bible. There are many who just can't wait to dig in deeper, but there's a problem when you can dig deeper and come up drier. Something's wrong. The whole point of going through the Bible, the whole point of coming to Sunday school, the whole point of coming back Sunday night and every service that your church has when there's a special meeting is because it's about His Word and His Word is about Him. Do you know what Sunday nights really are about? Do you know what Sunday school really is about? It's about Him. Seeking Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face. 2 Chronicles 15:2, he says, you seek me, I'll be found of you. You forsake me, God says, I'll forsake you. Therefore, 2 Chronicles 15:12, the people entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart, with all of their soul. Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Proverbs 8 and verse 17, I will love them that love me, God said, and those that seek me early shall find me. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119 and verse number 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Isaiah chapter 55 verse number 6 says, call ye upon him while he is near. The Bible says in Hosea 10 and verse number 12, it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Many people are looking at their watches to find out what time it is. I'll tell you what time it is. It's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, 13, God says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Matthew 6, 33, we know the verse, but seek ye, what's the next word? Try it again. The answer is first. But seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's all about seeking him. So you ought to come to the service seeking him. That's why it's a big deal. See, there's a priority that will be expressed. What's the priority of Ezra's life? To seek him and to submit to him. You don't need some new truth. You just need to obey the truth you already know. That's why there are people who have been saved and not baptized. You know why? Because they're not obeying the truth that they already know. Somebody says, I haven't got baptized because I'm afraid of the water. Well, that's not of God. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. See, whenever you seek him and you make him a priority, you'll submit to him. Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Joshua 1 and verse number 8. But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have good success, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Have you submitted to all that is written therein? Have you obeyed all that you know to do? See, a surrendered person, a person that wants and longs for the power of God, is one that will prepare their hearts. They'll deal with sin. They will seek him in the word, and they will seek to know him and then submit to him. John 2 and verse 5, Mary saith unto the servants, whatsoever he, Jesus, saith unto you, do it. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 14, Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go. I love Acts 8 and verse 30. Then Philip ran. He hastened his obedience. Yet many of God's people are dragging their feet. I never forget preaching in a meeting on a Sunday morning. And I wasn't done with my message. I was close. But I kept noticing a fellow in the back row, and the pew was packed, and he was in the very middle of that packed pew, and he fidgeted the whole time. Well, it caught my eye. Because if there's ever any movement in the back of a Baptist church, it is a miracle to me. So I'm watching this fella. He's fidgety. And his holding back strap broke, I guess. And while I was preaching, he stood up. He climbed up on top of the pew. He climbed over the back of the pew. He rounded the corner and he began to make his way at a jog down the aisle. He got to the altar and he threw himself down at the altar and began to cry out to God. Well, I figured if he's going to start the invitation, we might as well join him. I had everyone else's heads bowed and eyes closed, but here's what it taught this preacher. It taught me that when God speaks, that's the time to kick it in gear and submit. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you've responded in an invitation? Somebody told me last week, well, preacher, I responded in an invitation 6 months ago. What's the big deal? I'm glad you don't take baths in proportion to your going to the invitation. If it's been a long, long time since you've responded and been a doer of the word in an invitation, I'm telling you, you don't have the power of God. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what your first name is. And I really don't care what your title is. Neither does God. See, the invitation is a big deal. Pastor mentioned about people leaving in the invitation. You know why people leave in the invitation? I'll tell you why people. I think people leave in the invitation. It's because they don't want to become doers of the word in the invitation. The invitation is the most important part of the service. It's the part where we can apply what the preacher has been giving to us in the sermon. See, the invitation is not the time to zip, 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 zip. It's not the time to find the keys and to make out our roadmap for getting out of here. And there are times I'm preaching in places and I really think that they've given me the mentally handicapped crowd to preach to. Now, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all. I'm from Georgia. I'm used to preaching to slow people. It doesn't bother me at all. Yeah. No, down there they marry cousins. And so I'm used to it. And don't be alarmed by that. Don't knock it. You don't have to change your last name. You know, there's benefits to it. You trace your family tree, it's all on one branch. You know, there's a lot of benefits to that. But I recognize it's a little bit slower. So I'm thinking maybe this is the mental slow Baptist church or something. Because they don't know how to find the altar. But then I find the same people, they don't bump into anybody to get to their car, and they get out of the parking lot without ever even crashing. So if it's not a mental issue, we're right back to a heart issue. Once again, somebody came up. For some reason, they're usually women, too. I'm not sure why. But the woman said, "Preacher, I want you to know you don't have to go to the altar to be spiritual." I said, "Yes, ma'am, you're correct, but I do want you to know this. You cannot be spiritual without humbling yourself." Amen. James chapter 4, God resists the proud. And much of what the invitation and the altar is about us humbling ourselves so that God can put His hand upon us and enter into revival. But many of us say, "I'm not going up there." And God says, "You're resisted." We can't afford to be resisted. We need to be revived. But our pride, God must resist. You know why? Because pride is independence. And the invitation many times is about us humbling ourselves to become dependent upon Him so God can put His power upon our lives. You do not get saved until you depend upon a Savior. And you do not get revived until you depend upon the Reviver. I'm just simply saying we ought to submit to Him. Amen. What truth have you been confronted with? Some of you know it's right to tithe and you haven't tithed. I thought about putting a sign over my fifth wheel door, "Do you tithe?" Because if you will rob God, I don't want you coming into my home. You might rob me too. I saw some bumper sticker not too long ago. It said, "If you love God, tithe." Any idiot can honk. Do what you know to do. The priority. When you really want the hand and power of God, there's a preparation that is essential. Number two, there's a priority that will be expressed in your life. Look at verse number 10, and I'm done. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's a preparation essential. There's a priority that will be expressed. And number three, there's a purpose that is expected. See, the reason for God putting His power upon us is for this very purpose, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And somebody says, how does that apply to me? Well, the key is in the word teach. The word teach is the idea of goad. Now, I grew up in North Carolina, and people think because I grew up in North Carolina, I must have grown up on a farm. But there are cities in North Carolina, and I grew up in a city. I know really nothing about a farm except what it smells like, and that's about it. But I did marry a farmer. My wife owned 33 polled Herefords when we got married, so she lets me know if my agriculture illustrations are correct. Well, this one's close. In the day of Ezra, the farmers would carry sticks with a pointy edge on it. If the animal did not comply to the wishes of the farmer, the farmer could take that stick and cram it behind its ear. Now, my wife says you do not cram it behind its ear. But in my illustration, I cram it behind its ear. That's exactly what I do with it. And all of a sudden, that animal has incentive. There's motivation. And Ezra is saying, I need the power of God so I can take the Word of God with force and power, declaring that which will set people free. The sermon this morning really wasn't a big deal. But the power was. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And yet there are many people who say, well, I will never teach behind the pulpit. I'll never preach like you, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, you may never teach and preach, but the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, the hand and power of God has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You can take a gospel tract out. You want to get your meal ordered correctly, how about delivering God's message with His power? I was at McDonald's one time with an evangelist friend of mine, evangelist Dwight Smith. And we were standing there, I finally looked at Dwight, and I said, Dwight, what are you waiting on? It's the same nine combos that they've had for the last 25 years. What are you waiting on? He says, I know what I want to eat. I'm just trying to figure out which cashier the Lord wants me to give a tract to. Soul conscious. The reason why we're not soul conscious is because we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know the leadership and filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Let me ask you, when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus Christ? When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 3. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What that simply means is if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus. If I were a pastor, I wouldn't have not one deacon if they weren't soul conscious and soul winners. You know why? Because they're not following Jesus. Who would want them? If I were a pastor, I wouldn't have any Sunday school teachers if they were not soul conscious, soul winners. Can you see why I'm not a pastor? Someone said you wouldn't have any deacons, you wouldn't have any teachers, but we would have the power of God. Somebody came up to me after a service and said, Preacher, I don't like your emphasis on soul winning. I didn't like it coming out of Hammond, Indiana, and I don't like it coming out of you. I said, Sir, soul winning didn't come out of Hammond. It came out of heaven. The Lord Jesus said, As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But hear me, He doesn't want you to go into the harvest field without His power upon your life. And the purpose of getting His hand upon you is so that you can be effective and enabled at catching men for life. Heads bowed and eyes closed.